All right. Well, I don't know if you all, did anyone have a hard time finding your church shoes in the building? I do remember that as a child. That was one of the hardest things of Sunday, was finding my shoes, like all week long. But it's been weeks and months since you had to wear your church shoes. Maybe, maybe not. That's the one thing, you probably are wearing your slippers out there. That's why you're not here. No. Well, I think it's really interesting that we have before us here a group of names, and maybe you had never heard of these names before. I did not know them extremely well before I started studying these names out, but I think we're learning the value of all these different individuals to our lives. And so I gave some thought back to growing up, not just finding my shoes, but realizing that maybe you have a few folks at the church that you really enjoy being with, and then you have a few folks that you're not, don't know very well, but there is great benefit in just seeing the church, in seeing this person, that person. In this God's family, there's all these different ages, ethnicities, languages, different backgrounds of culture, even professions, all the professions, so different in personality. We're all, maybe if you don't even feel as close as a brother and sister, you have all these cousins, and they're so important even to just see that person. I remember as a child, we grew up in the Jersey Shore area, Miss Gessner, as a faithful lady in the church, she would play softball with us every year as kiddos. And the church picnic, I remember Miss Gessner not bringing a softball glove, but using her normal winter gloves and playing really well. I remember that clearly. She was one of my Sunday school teachers as well, teaching me as a child. Some of my earliest memories are from Sunday school as a child. I remember Mr. Wellington Hodge. We were part of a small church plant that met in a public school in New Jersey. And I remember him as a deacon. His job was to fold up all the cords of the sound equipment and put them on this cart. And I remember him always being so neat and tidy and everything in its place. As a teenager, I remember in Roanoke, Virginia, this little country church, Brother Owens and Brother Simpkins in their 80s, at least, still working. Cleaning floors during the week, but being there every time the church door was open. Singing in the choir, faithfully giving, often singing special music about their mom or their mother's faith. And all these individuals didn't invest a huge amount of time into me, necessarily. They didn't take me out for ice cream or do anything like that, but I still remember them, and they had a profound impact on me just from being there, just from seeing someone in their 80s, someone as a kind of man in his 30s with a young family. And I just saw, actually, just this week, I went on to the website for that church, and I saw Mr. Wellington Hodge still there serving faithfully at that church in New Jersey. What an amazing testimony of faithfulness. And we need this. I needed that as a child. I needed that as a teen. And it may be like, well, you know, you didn't do a whole lot for each other, but you do. The body coming together, seeing each other each week is what shapes us. The faithfulness, the steadiness, the smiles, the kindness is what the Lord uses by His Holy Spirit to work in each of our lives. We sent some of that through the stream, I realize, but we can't feel it all until we're meeting together. But we don't just see that there. We see this church building itself up by God, not just in Forest Hills, but all over the world. In all places of the world, the church is made up from all these different backgrounds, people with many different strengths and weaknesses. And we benefit from one another. And as we look at Colossians 4, the ending of this book, actually we'll probably finish this in June, But we find this. The Lord helps us open up the doors of the back of the church in Colossae and peek in and see a few people and get a little snippet of who they were. Oh, there's Brother Owens. There's Mike and Candy. There's Dominic. There, right? We see these different individuals in the Colossian church and their faithfulness. And so that is the example that we're given. And so if you remember the outline, this is the outline of Colossians kind of as a whole. You don't need to read that real little writing, but there's the glorification section, roughly the first two chapters, meditating on the glory of Christ. And so we have that in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the supremacy of Christ. Christ is enough to worship Him, so worship Him, chapter 1. Chapter 2, Christ is enough, so walk with Him. And He encourages us to walk with Him in chapter 2. And then the end of chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 3, there was that hinge, right? And that was bringing us into this transformation section. As we look at Jesus and how great He is, it should affect the way we walk, the way we live. And that's chapters 3 and 4. And that's described in that impetus for transformation in chapter 2:20 through 3:4. And we call that the hinge, if you remember. Then chapter 3, we found all these areas of transformation, right? And you see that there, maybe. But there's all these different areas in our conversation, the way we talk, the way we work, every aspect of our life, there's these areas of transformation. But then it really helps for us to have examples. And so he finishes the book giving us examples of how this happens in someone's life. And that's really helpful, is it not? Like, this is what YouTube does, right? You could take a whole class on something showing you how to do something. You could read all these books. But sometimes it's helpful to just watch a five-minute video of someone doing it well. And you're like, oh, I can do that, right? Brain surgery, okay, right? Honey, give me my knife. I think I got this, right? 5 minutes. Maybe not that simple. But it's so helpful to watch someone doing it. And so now we end not just with this appeal to be transformed to look like Jesus. We're given these great examples of faithfulness. As you see here, there are actually a lot of names. There's a bunch of names there. And I'm going to just organize them, right? We could just list them off as about 10 names. But in this examples of transformation, we're going to organize them as greeters and those who receive greetings. So he sends messages of greeting from all these people, like Tychicus and his friends. And then he also wants to give greetings to people there. So we learn about a lot of these people in the church. And we should just think of them like you and like me. And the importance of having all these different people talking together, ministering to one another in the church. Well, as we look at the greeters, we're finding that they are chapter 4, verses 7 to 14, okay? Chapter 4, verses 7 to 14. And I'm just organizing all these greeters into three major categories, okay? And we're only going to get to the first two today, and then we'll hit a big chunk of them next week. But only the first two today, as we look at verses 7 through 9, a faithful letter-carrying workers. Okay, so this is our message for us today, these faithful letter-carrying workers. The first two of them actually were sent to the Colossian church, and they're carrying the letter. And so those who we're going to look at today, Onesimus and Tychicus, we find that they come to them with the letter, and they tell them information about Paul. So let's look at these two faithful letter-carrying workers, Tychicus and Onesimus. All right, so that's where we're going to pick up here, and the Lord will teach us about them. Tychicus, what do you know about Tychicus? I had no idea before looking at it. He actually does come up 5 times in your Bible in the New Testament. He comes up, first of all, in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Acts chapter 20, verse 4. If you have your Bible, maybe we could just turn over to there. Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And we find him ministering with the Apostle Paul and a few other people. All right, so here's this motley crew of... Paul was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus, and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. So here we find out where he's from. He's from Asia, modern Turkey. And we find out that he's sailing along with these other folks, and it does say we, so Luke would be in this list as well. You have seven people with Paul, kind of as a tag team missionary group. This is actually the third missionary journey of Paul. And so Paul's with them, and I'm going to do this, probably lose you here, but this is actually when they come right here. This chapter. So they've done a lot, and they're coming back with this purple line, and they're right about Troas, and they're packed with money. They've been collecting money for the needy saints in Jerusalem who had been through a drought, a famine. And so Tychicus is one of the faithful brothers that was helpful carrying the bag, carrying the offering back to the folks in Jerusalem. And so there he is. There we find out where he's from. He's from this region of Asia. And you know what else is in Asia? Colossae. Ephesus is in Asia. Most likely, Paul ran into Tychicus on the Green Line when he's first going to Ephesus, and he spends a couple years there. I don't know why we call this Paul's missionary journey. If it lasted years, he moved to Ephesus, right? But we still call it his third missionary journey. But it was like he moved to Ephesus to make disciples in an urban area. I think it's New York City. This is the New York City of Asia. And Paul spends years there making disciples. And we find all of these disciples that go out from there and help plant churches all over Asia, all over the world. And one of them is Tychicus. One of them is this man, Tychicus. We don't know how he met. Paul was offering services every day, preaching the gospel everywhere he could, all over Ephesus, turning the city upside down, facing persecution. All right, there's a... I'm getting off. But anyway, Tychicus joins the band of workers as they continue on the journey into Macedonia. Look at a couple of things. Turn back to Colossians 4 with me, back to Colossians 4. And let's see what we learn about Tychicus. I just have two summary statements for us. First of all, a high example. A high example. Let's look at Tychicus's high example of how he's described here. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, how is he described? Number one, our what? Beloved brother is number one. Number two, our faithful servant and fellow bondservant. So he's a beloved brother, number one, and he's a faithful servant, a fellow bondservant in the Lord. This is a great example for us. First of all, a beloved brother, this is something you gain positionally as you are born again. We just sang about that, right? I'm born again. I'm God's own chosen child of mercy. As you are a spiritual born into this family, you're born as a child of our Heavenly Father. And because of that, we are then brothers and sisters together in this same spiritual family. All right, so we call each other brother, not just because we forget each other's names. All right, that happens, brother, brother, brother. But also because it's biblical. And so we have this beloved brother. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel will not receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the end, eternal life. What he's saying there is, as you sometimes are rejected by your family for choosing Jesus, right, that may be some of you, even watching today. But as you do, you enter this other family that, and you realize, wow, there are hundreds of thousands of other brothers and sisters that I have gained for coming to Christ. And all their houses are your houses, and their lands are yours lands. And this is the spiritual family. The unity we have in the Christian family is so deep The spiritual connection is so real, it goes far beyond any other thing that might unify us or connect us. Ephesians 4, Paul describes this. He says, with all humility, with gentleness and patience, bear up with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and we're all part of that body. One Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We all have one Father. And this tie is so much more important than our hobbies, our sports teams. Right? You like the Mets, I like the Mets. Maybe there's a little bond there. This goes so much deeper than our hobbies. You like knitting, I like knitting. Maybe playing the harmonica or whatever. Even deeper than language, deeper than ethnicity, deeper than political party. What unites us is not our earthly citizenship. It's the fact that we are all citizens of heaven. And you and I are just kind of marching through, right? And we may be a little different based on our upbringing, but really what unites us is so much greater than that. We are all in that same spiritual family. And so we can call each other beloved brother, beloved sister, all in the same family. And so this is something that you do gain positionally. But let me just say this real quick before we move on. It's something that you gain practically. You have it positionally, and you can call each other brother and sister, but to be honest, you kind of have to earn that, being called a beloved brother. How do you earn being called a beloved brother? What would be one way? Anybody know? Be loving, right? How could I be called a beloved brother? By being loving, right? We need to treat one another as family. That doesn't mean arguing over socks or who gets to sit in the front seat of the car. This is treating one another with interest, listening to someone, asking how they're doing, and listening with them on how they're doing. Not talking about them behind their back, but listening as they share with you, helping bear one another in their needs. This is a silly illustration, but this happened to me this week. I maybe shouldn't have done this. I don't know why I did this. Actually, to be honest, I'll be open. I was doing this to appeal to our dear governor and dear mayor to open up retail shops. Because we can go to Target, we can go to Walmart, why couldn't three people go into a shoe store and buy shoes? You may disagree. That's fine. That's why we want to be safe. But I was just thinking, wouldn't that be nice? And I looked at my shoes, and I had just finished a long jog, and I was like, you know, there's holes in these shoes, and the soles are wearing. They've gone hundreds of miles, and they need to be changed. And so I just shared that on social media. And within a few minutes, one of my brothers, a beloved brother, FaceTimed me from his running shoe store in Ohio. And he's like, all right, Tim, which one of these is yours? And he had the owner go back and pick out all these shoes and talk to me about the ones. And to be honest, I shop better for these shoes than any other pair of shoes I've had. Maybe not any other. And they fit perfectly. They came yesterday. So thank you, Tim Potter. But that's a beloved brother, right? Not just saying brother, but treating someone like a brother. Treating someone like a family member. That is the spiritual family, a beloved brother. Secondly, there, as we look at the description of him as a high example, what is he also? A faithful servant and fellow bondservant. A faithful servant and fellow bondservant. The faithful servant is someone, actually it's our word deacon, and so there'll be the idea of serving tables for others. Before long, we'll be able to serve tables again. And then the fellow bond slave is actually that deeper term for a slave, someone who is a slave. And he would say Paul also was a slave. He often called himself that doulos. And so he is a fellow bond slave with Paul, of whom? Of Jesus. This is a great example of someone who is faithful and they've changed their identity to someone who serves another. Not just loving their brother and sister, but serves a higher person. That is Jesus himself. You see, his life was not his own. His life was not his to live. Tychicus did not have this huge goals of climbing the corporate ladder until he was there. His whole life was set down on the ground and said, Lord Jesus, here's where I'm headed. Please direct me into your way. I want to do your bidding. He was a bond slave, not of himself and his hedonistic pleasures, but of Jesus. And so we find him all the time in the New Testament doing this, serving. In fact, if you're taking notes, you could take down these references and you could have all of the references to Tychicus right there in the margin of your Bible there. Here they are. You got your pencil. Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And Titus chapter 3, verse 12. But if you read all of those, you find out that the Tychicus was like a highwayman. He was always traveling for the church, taking this message to the church about Paul, taking this message to Ephesus. He takes a letter now to Ephesus, 120 miles away. Actually, he probably got there before he got to Colossae, but 120 miles. But like he met Paul in Rome coming with this letter. In Titus, Paul sends him to Crete. In 2 Timothy 4:12, we find that he's sent to Ephesus again. Then, of course, that first time in Acts as he goes back to Jerusalem. You could just book a flight. If you were to book a flight from Jerusalem to Rome, that takes 8 hours. Just flying. Can you imagine this man? By donkey, by sandal, by any way he could. Right? This is a servant. Being faithful with that task that was given to him. Imagine him with that letter from Paul to the Colossians. And imagine him being faithful so that we're reading it today. He had no clue that 2,000 years later, you and I would be opening it up and learning from his example. But he was faithful in carrying that letter. Lord, I'm going to serve you today as I do another 10 miles. Lord, I'm going to serve you today as I do another 20 miles. Lord, I'm going to serve you today. Keep me from persecution, no doubt along the way, sharing the gospel. And so this is all of us, the example, whether you're serving the Lord as a state senator, a neurosurgeon, or a bedridden prayer warrior. Lord, I'm going to serve you today. Lord, whatever it is you have for me, and whatever job you've given to me, it's not important necessarily, right? Neither one is more important than the other, whether I'm a pastor or I'm delivering a letter, whatever it is, I'm a servant of Christ. And they're all essential to the work of the Lord moving forward. And so, as Jesus in his illustration of the servant says, so you also, when you have done all you were commanded, say, we're unworthy servants. We've only done what is our duty to do. And so the issue is not what we're doing, but being faithful with the task that God gives us. Each cog in the clockwork is essential to keep the time moving. Well, to keep the clock working, not time moving. Each part in a car is essential to keep the car working correctly. Each person in the church is essential to keep the church moving correctly. It's not the size of your task today. It's being a faithful testimony and fulfilling that task. I love Ron Hamilton's example of this. Living his life as a musician, as a storyteller, through being Patch the Pirate. He's no longer doing that. But early days, again, of my childhood, impressed upon my heart this mindset. One of his songs, Give Me, Lord, a Servant's Heart. Here's my life, take every part. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Help me draw so close to you that your love comes shining through. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. If this is not natural to you to want to help others and serve others, then this should be your prayer. Following Tychicus' example, because it's the life of Christ. because it's the life of Christ. And that's where we're getting to. Just, I got to keep moving, though. That's the big idea, though, of Colossians ending this way. What's his holy mission, then? Move on to his holy mission. He's just bringing information about Paul, we'll bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and they may encourage your hearts as they learn about Paul and the progress of the gospel. They're going to be encouraged in their hearts. So he's bringing this letter, probably expounded it to them, probably read it to them, but also shared how Paul was doing. And so he spent who knows how many months traveling to fulfill this task of telling him the good news. And their hearts are encouraged. And this is the ultimate goal of what we're doing with one another, encouraging each other's hearts. I do feel like there's example here that what encouraged their hearts was the furtherance of the gospel. Right? It wasn't necessarily that their sports team was going to be able to play or their political candidate was not humiliating themselves in the news. What was it that gave them good news? Well, they were citizens of heaven. And so what gave them good news was the message from the news of heaven. And this should be our good news, not the stock market or our lands or possessions. It should be the eternal matters of the soul, where our heart is tied to in this heavenly citizenship. The well-being of the apostles, the well-being of the brothers and sisters, right here in Candy's testimony this morning. This is what should give us delight of our heart. Not the headlines of the news, but the message from the saints. And that's the life of a bondslave, realizing that this is our highest calling, this high mission to do whatever we do to encourage one another in the family. Which brings us to the second person, and we'll be done with him quickly here. The second person is really fascinating. Onesimus. What do we know about Onesimus? Well, you may know a little bit more about him today. I'd like to call him One Simus, but I think it's Onesimus. Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. We're going to kind of summarize Onesimus as a transformed testimony. How do we know about Onesimus? Philemon. Right. We look into Tychicus's robe here, and we're finding a letter to the Colossians, a letter to the Ephesians, and a letter to Philemon. And you can look over in your Bible to that letter. Let's do that. You have to go past Thessalonians. He may have had that letter too. We don't know. But you move past there. Probably not, actually. That was earlier. And you find this little letter to an individual who actually was the person who housed the church in Colossae in their home, Philemon. So here is a wealthy businessman. Very similar story to Tychicus. He's, again, 120 miles from Ephesus, probably went back and forth to New York City there for business, and hears this Jewish rabbi talking about Jesus, the Messiah who's come, believes in Jesus, is a follower of Jesus. Paul sends him back to Colossae to start a church there. And we find him back in Colossae, planting this church, and we find this interesting backstory to this man. Look at verse 10 of Philemon. I appeal to you, Philemon, for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. But perhaps he was for this reason separated you from for a little while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. I'm sorry. A beloved brother. What verse am I in? Oh, verse 16. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Two more verses. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Fascinating backstory to Philemon. So he calls Tychicus. You just put yourself there. They've come. Here's Tychicus. Like, he's dirty, right? He has been traveling for weeks and weeks and weeks. Along with him is this probably younger man, Onesimus. And they come in Philemon's house. The church is starting to gather to read this letter from Paul. They're excited to hear how he's doing, to be encouraged. Philemon recognizes Onesimus. Here is a man who did not uphold his commitment, left Onesimus. He was one of his slaves and left him, probably stole from him, and then moved on. All right, so pause the story there. Let me just remind us of the idea of slavery in that day, right? We just talked about this a few weeks ago, but I do want to bring back these points because we do think of the blight on our country from slavery in the 19th century and before that. But both in Rome and Europe, there was, in this time period, this was very common. As a Roman institution. And so let me just read these points and we'll continue on with the story. Slavery was at least one-third of the culture. One-third, 33%, up to 50%. Slavery was not at all based on one's ethnicity or nationality. Though some cities allowed people to be born citizens, slavery was common for every nationality. It was not just manual labor. People worked as servants for households, probably like Philemon, as teachers, as administrators, as domestic helpers here. Servants were able to have their own time, their property. In some cases, it was easier for them to be in that setting than to be a free person. And so it was very similar to contractual obligations that we have today. They would be under contract for that individual or that community or that family. And so we put ourselves into this setting. It's really interesting to think of what Paul's doing here. He's doing a little bit of meddling. Because I can read through the lines. I think he's telling him to release Philemon. And we do know that this is the cultural repercussions of Christianity on the Roman world was to even abolish that type of status. They came into the churches and there was no longer bond slave and owner. They were brother and sister. And so we see here a case of that. We find in the same church come in Onesimus and Philemon. And Paul very sneakily calls Tychicus a bondslave and a fellow servant. What does he call Philemon? Does he say that about Philemon? He says that about others in the list. He calls him a beloved brother. He just lumps that together for Philemon and for Onesimus. And I think he's kind of telling publicly the church of what's going to happen and what he shared to Philemon privately. But I think the story here is not that of Philemon. The story here is that of Onesimus. Here is someone who did go against his contractual obligation to this family. And most likely stole from them in the process. No doubt this hurt betraying the trust of Philemon. And so as he comes back, I don't know what Philemon's thinking. Maybe he's thinking back to the amount of money that went, and maybe he has it in his record, right? I forget numbers very quickly, but some people are just built that way. And maybe he's thinking about that. It's a dramatic picture here. What is he going to do, right? But we find in Onesimus a changed person. He is no longer a slave that is running away as a thief. He's met Paul, and the same gospel has transformed him. And now he is a beloved brother, as he says, who is useful to Paul. And he wants to continue to be a brother with him in working for the gospel. And so there is a total transformation in Onesimus' life. From thief and wicked to a witness, trusted witness, with this team traveling with Tychicus. And so we find that same example. And this is because of Christ. This transformation is what happens in all of us. With all of us, we have a pre-Christ person and a post-Christ person. The Lord is the one who changes us. And so we choose ourselves to put our shoulder to the plow with Christ, for his yoke is easy, and we're yoked with him. He's the one pulling all the weight, so we're happy to be his bondservant. And so it's not done by force, but it's done out of love for Christ. Lord, how would you have me walk today? Lord, what would you have me do today? And so whatever our position that God has given us, we turn into servants of Jesus for Jesus' sake, because he's died for us. This could be true in so many ways. It's true with Tychicus. It's true with Onesimus. It's true with James Gardner, another example from the 1700s. As a teen boy, he was an incorrigible Scottish young man. At 14, he left his house against his mom's wishes to join the army. Same as his dad. His dad distinguished himself as a soldier. His dad died in battle when James was 16. But that bravery as a young man left him lying, actually, as the biography shares, in a pool of his own blood in a battlefield when he's 18, took a bullet in his face, shot through his mouth, went through the back of his neck, but somehow survived that night. Shown pity by a local group, nursed back to health. You think, well, he's got to start thinking about eternal things, but not so. The young soldier was known for wickedness, immorality. He was a womanizer. As an attractive, daring young man, his 20s were given to that. One night before going out to entice a married woman, he was in his room, looked down and found a small book that his mom snuck into his bags, The Christian Soldier, or Heaven Taken by Storm. Kind of struck him, the title, as a soldier. Started flipping through the words, and as he did that, a beam of light shone onto the book. He looked up and saw from the beam of light a picture of Jesus on the cross that was on the wall there, and it crushed him. He just thought, voice in his heart say, O sinner, did I suffer this for thee, and these are thy returns? He was crushed, anxious for his sin. Stopped all of that with guilty conscience for 3 months. He couldn't remove the feeling of guilt and shame. And then he came across Romans chapter 3, verses 25 to 26, talking of Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Someone else taking the wrath of God in our place. And his life changed dramatically, believing that Jesus had paid the penalty for all those sins. He accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, had lasting joy in his heart, and what a dramatic change. He went from being a womanizer, immoral, to be the exact opposite, from wickedness to godliness. Faith Cook explains the difference. Such a remarkable change in convictions and manner of life could not pass unnoticed by his associates. Some reported that Major Gardner was stark mad. Never one to duck a challenge, Gardner welcomed the chance to demonstrate to his fellow officers the infinite advantages of a life lived to God. And that totally changed him and his regiment. He then demanded more self-discipline of the other officers. as an example and live a joyful life, and a godly dad, godly husband. Transformed by the gospel of Jesus. Onesimus, transformed by the gospel of Jesus. Tychicus, transformed by the gospel of Jesus. These are examples. Or you can read the theology of Colossians and see Jesus died for me. And so I'm united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. So yes, I have forgiveness of sins because Jesus died for me. And then I can picture that, yes, Jesus rose again and now he can live his life through me so I can look like Jesus because he died for me and rose again. But then I can hear these examples and I'm encouraged. I can be like Tychicus. I can be like that soldier. I can be like the thief that's turned to be faithful, trusted with this letter. What an example, because it's Christ lived through us. I don't know where you are today. Maybe I could just appeal to those who are joining us through our live stream. Maybe you're hearing this for the first time, that Christ can pay the penalty for all my sin, a life lived in godlessness, and in a moment I can change? Yes. Change doesn't come through turning over a new leaf of self-denial as December 31st turns to January 1st. Change comes through someone who bows their knee and their heart to Jesus as Lord and Savior, accepts this truth as gospel truth, and then becomes his bondservant and says, Lord God, through Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. Enable me to walk that walk of faithfulness to you, to your glory. Give me the joy of living that walk of faithfulness. And he will live that life through you. And you will start that same walk of faithfulness. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's ask the Lord for that. Again, I would encourage you, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, to ask him for this gift, this family. Ask him for a heart of repentance that turns from all your past sin. Ask him for the faith to believe the gospel that Jesus paid the penalty for all that past sin. He was the propitiation lamb sacrificed for you in your place. And ask for him the new life, the resurrection life that walks like Jesus. That is what Christianity is. A follower of Jesus. Yoked with him, walking with him in that field of labor, side by side. And that burden is easy, gentle, and light. Lord, help us by your grace to do this. Let's take a moment of quiet prayer. In just a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us with song. Let's all work this out in our hearts in prayer of response.